show us how to truly imitate God today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. You get to the first part of Ephesians chapter 5, you'll be in a good place. We're going to go into chapter 5 and then back into chapter 4 as we go this morning. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a whole lot easier to talk about than it is to do, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it seems that for me, I have a harder time with forgiveness when somebody messes with somebody I love. I mean, don't get me wrong. I can get mad and offended when people do stuff to me. We've all been there. But it seems like I can get over that a whole lot quicker than I can if you mess with my wife or my kids or my really close friends. All of a sudden, when that happens, I go from 0 to 60 on the anger scale. Wide open, just boom. And I don't really know what God's up to, but I wish He'd quit. Because it seems like in the last 6 to 8 months, there's been 2 situations in my life with my kids where people are messing with my kids. They're doing stuff that hurts my kids, and that ticks me off. And this whole issue of forgiveness all of a sudden becomes very practical, very real, very close to home for me. When was the last time you struggled with forgiving someone? Go ahead. Think about it. Think about that person. Think about that situation for just a second. I might as well make it practical from the very start, right? This message is for you in that situation. This message is for me in those situations that I've mentioned. We want to talk this morning about practical grace. If you want to just go ahead and boil that down, that's forgiveness. Practical grace. Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. That's what I want you to see from Scripture this morning. That's what I want us to get, not just in our heads, but deep in our hearts. That's what I want to have God change our lives with. Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. Let's look at the Scripture together. We start with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. From the New Living Translation, here's what it says. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. This is actually coming from the Message translation. I geeked up my typing. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. The New Living Translation says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. I don't know how in the world I could just absolutely reverse those two translations, but anyway, that's what I did. This morning, nothing shows others who God is, according to these verses, more than forgiveness. Imitate God, Paul says. Why do you do that? How do you imitate God? He tells us, verse 2, live a life of filled with love. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ. He loved us, Christ loved us, and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. You know, I don't know of many places in the Bible where God tells us to imitate Him. Where He just comes out and says, be like me. And it's interesting that in this place where He says, imitate God, that the focus of that imitation, the key way in which Paul wants us to imitate God has to do with forgiveness. Has to do with love. Has to do with grace. And he says to us, be like God by living a life filled with love. And here's what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about some kind of love that the world talks about. I'm not just talking about being nice to people. We're not just talking about having good manners and not saying bad words and just being good people. We're talking about living a life filled with love that looks like the life of Christ. And Christ loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice, a literal sacrifice. He went to the cross. He laid His life down for us. And Paul says, listen, you live like that. You be gracious like that. You be loving like that. You be willing to give yourself up like that. And when you do, that's really what it means to imitate God. Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. What does this look like practically? It's interesting, in this context, Paul's already actually kind of told us, if we back up to Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32. And I think this is actually the New Living Translation this time. It says that do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Did you know that you can bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you? Some of your translations say you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Well, what's he talking about in particular? He says, remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Some of your translations may talk about how we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you will, you remember, guys, when you decided she was the one and you got a ring? What do we call that ring? An engagement ring, right? Man, this is bad. Y'all with me this morning? And so you give her the engagement ring. What was that a sign of? What did you want to do? You wanted to marry her, didn't you? This is the will you marry me ring. Guys, do you remember this? She remembers it. My wife had to get out a magnifying glass to see the little bitty rock that was on the gold band. But anyway, she still remembers it. Well, see, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the seal, is the engagement ring that God's given us. It's the promise that we're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole imagery in Scripture of one day being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are His bride. Bottom line, it's as good as done. We're united to Him now, and yet the Holy Spirit, as a picture, lives in our hearts as the guarantee, as that seal. Just like when a guy gives the girl the ring, it's baby, we're going to make this happen. We're going to have a wedding. Well, this is God by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that was funny, wasn't it? That's God by the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you're mine. I'm not going to let you go. On in verse 31, the text goes on. So what? So, okay, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Remember, He's God's engagement ring to you. So how do we need to live? What's Paul going to focus on? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. All of a sudden, we go from talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God. We find out that all of a sudden, what messes that up the most, perhaps, one of the things, is how we talk to people. How we converse with one another. Our words. Isn't that wild? I mean, it's not some ivory tower, you know, pietistic religious thing where it's practical. It's right down there where you live every day, isn't it? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Watch your mouth. That's what God says. Don't talk this way. Don't have this anger inside. Instead, here's the way not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Sounds just like being nice so far, right? Forgiving one another. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You see, it's then that He says, imitate God. Live a life of love. Here's what He means. What does it mean to imitate God? To practically live a life of love? Well, it means to be kind to each other, tender-hearted, specifically forgiving one another, just as, that's huge, God through Christ has forgiven you. You want to be like God? You want grace to become practical in your life? Do you want someone to see who Jesus is? You have to forgive. And you have to do it just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. There's one thing we need to understand if we're going to be able to get any of this right, and it's the last part. We're told to forgive one another, connector here, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So we need to understand the God through Christ forgiving us if we're going to understand how to do the forgiving one another. In other words, if we don't get this part, we'll never do this part. If we don't grasp God's forgiveness of us through Christ, then we'll never be able to forgive someone else just that same way. So a few verses real quick. John chapter 3, verse 16, real familiar. For God so loved the world. How did He love the world? That He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love, because in this same chapter, Jesus tells us, before He came, the world was what? Without Christ. Condemned. And so all of a sudden, God so loved the condemned world, those who were His enemies, those who had rebelled against Him, those who had no interest in Him. God so loved the world that He would give His only Son. What love? That whoever believes in Him should not perish like we ought to. In our sin, because of our sin, under His holiness, but have everlasting life. How God's forgiven us. He gave His own Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was about the grace of God, and we talked about how salvation is by grace. It's a gift. Greg, you may have to help me here, but the statement was made. Our salvation, help me, our salvation, our works have no bearing on our salvation, but our salvation should have bearing, must have bearing on our works. We don't earn salvation. It was a gift. Look at this. We were still sinners. God's holy. We're not. Here's the deal. If you've broken one of God's law, you've broken them all. Real simple equation. Holy is 100% pure. Anything less is sinful. That's us. So the deal is, it ain't like we can say, we'll just fix it. We'll just do better. Oh, no, you won't. You've already done too much bad. God is holy. He's not just good like what we hope sometimes for our court systems or laws or this kind of thing. God is absolutely 100% perfect. He cannot wink or sweep under the rug not even an ounce of sin and just let it go. It has to be punished. While we were still sinners, He gave Jesus to take the punishment for us. We weren't looking for Him. We weren't ringing up heaven saying, hey, can you do something about our situation down here? We were going headlong into sin. We were just running hard the other way. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Remember, the whole context is we're to forgive just as God through Christ has forgiven us. This is how He did that. Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 5 and 6, such a vivid picture is painted of the cross here. But He was wounded for our transgressions. And it was painted, by the way, 700 years before Jesus came. Guess who's in charge of history? Let it be a comfort to you today. God's in charge. And through Isaiah, he said 700 years from now, this is exactly what's going to happen. And he painted a picture of the cross. Hey, let me just tell you, this is an aside. It has nothing to do with the message. But hopefully it'll encourage you. If he's in charge of the cross, he's in charge of your life. If he was in charge of the cross 700 years before it happened, he could paint a picture like that. Guess what's not true today? He's not out of sync with America in 2010. This nation is not out of the control of Almighty God. Our world is not spinning loosely out of the control or apart from the hand of an Almighty Sovereign God. And listen, if he was in charge of the cross, folks, he's got your back. He's got your history. He's got it. I don't understand it. But I can trust him. So here's the picture. Sorry about that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Who is this talking about? This is not about an engagement ring deal. Hello? Jesus. Thank you. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. God put it on Christ, and there he punished it in Christ through the death of Christ on the cross. My sin, your sin. Let me just tell you something this morning. If you're here this morning, first of all, let me just tell you, we're glad you're here. But if you're here this morning and you have any question inside about whether or not you are a sinner, you're one of these we talked about while we were still sinners a while ago, understand this, we have turned everyone, you included, to his own way. And here's the deal. Quit fighting that. You know it. You know it's true. Quit kicking against it, trying to convince yourself it's not true. Listen, accept the fact that you, just like me, you like everyone, have turned to his own way, and we've gone astray, and you need a Savior. Because here's the cool thing. When you do that, then you can take the last part, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and you can know that by his stripes, you can be healed by simply trusting Jesus.
Yeah.
We don't want to be sinners sometimes. We want to be righteous. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to have a righteousness that's of our own. Listen, get over it. You'll never do it. Except that today, that it's only through Christ, but it's fully available to him. This is how God has forgiven us through Christ. And nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. More than taking what we've been given in Jesus and extending it in relationships to other people. If you're like me, you're thinking, man, I wish that wasn't true. Because that's hard. I wish there was something easy that could... that you could say nothing shows the world who God is more than anything but forgiveness. Anything but when I'm really hurt and wrong. Not just letting it go, but forgiving that person from the heart. The message in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Verse 31. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. This is practically what we ought to be doing. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. We're talking this morning in Sunday school, and you know, I don't know, some of us may not have an exact time, but we don't know exactly when we came into relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is, it happened somewhere along the way, didn't it? For some of us, we know it was a certain moment, but the deal is this. Think back and just remember when you first understood that you could be saved, that you could be forgiven of your sins. When you came to God and you prayed and you said, Father, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. You say Jesus is the Savior, I trust you, God, I want you to forgive me of all my sins. Did God in that moment say, Greg, just have a seat for a minute. I'll be right back. The Godhead, me and, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we got to go have a little conversation about this. We got to figure out if we're going to be able to make this deal with you or not. It's going to take some time. And also, Greg, and I do this to Greg because I know Greg. And it's not as bad as it's going to be. Greg, we know all the mess you've done, man. And you know, most of it, you know, we're cool with the forgiveness for most of it. But you know that other thing, and that one? We need to have a little conference about those three, okay? Because, I mean, you know, wasn't quite what we had in mind when we sent Jesus down there and he died on the cross. Oh, we were already thinking about stuff like that. You know, we were just kind of talking about the thing. Is that what happened? Huh? That's what happens when you get offended, though, isn't it? And me. Amen? Old me? We came to God. Listen, the price was paid, man. There was no debate in the Godhead. And by the way, all three of those really bad sins Greg did were on his mind while he was on the cross. Hallelujah. Because the ones I've got are a lot worse than those three Greg told me about the other time. I'm just kidding. I mean, they probably are worse. He didn't tell me. That's what I was kidding about. It was there. Father, forgive me. Bam. I was just waiting for you to ask. Why? Because the sacrifice Christ made was perfect. It was grace greater than what? All our sin. There's no negotiation anymore. The only question is, are we going to take it? That's the way salvation works. Listen, that's the way grace and forgiveness should work in our lives. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Why? Because that what that person did to you wasn't really that bad? No. It was really that bad. It was absolutely that bad. It was 100% just what you think it was. But here's the deal. God sent His Son and Christ died, listen, for that sin. And since He died for all those sins of yours, how can you withhold forgiveness? How can I hold back grace and mercy? Listen, even from those two people that are still alive today and I still have to talk to God about that hurt my kids in the last 6 months. How can I withhold forgiveness from them? Now, let me just give you a little side. That doesn't mean you have to be close friends and buddy-buddy with them all of a sudden, right? There is an issue of trust. There is a place for common sense. You know, you don't lay your head on the chopping block twice if you've got good sense. Amen? Amen? I mean, there is something called wisdom. But forgiveness from the heart. Not that it really matters, but in those two situations that I'm talking to you about, one of them is a believer, one is an unbeliever. I'll tell you this, it was probably more difficult initially to forgive the believer than it has been to forgive the unbeliever. However, it's probably more important that I forgive the unbeliever from the heart and that be communicated than the believer.
For obvious reasons, right?
Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you.
Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness.
Jesus talked about it. Matthew 5, verses 43 and 48. You've heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. By the way, notice the quotation. The law does not say hate your enemy, okay? He says you heard that it was said, and the quotations are around love your neighbor. That is what the law said. But in the religious milieu of the times with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had excused to be with your enemy. You could, as long as you loved your neighbor, that means your friend, the one close to you, then you could hate your enemy. They were all screwed up. Religion will do it every time. It'll take something good and foul it up every time. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Remember The way Jesus on another occasion illustrated this precept of love your neighbor is he told a story about their enemies called Good Samaritan. I thought about mentioning that last Sunday, I think. The parable of Good Samaritan, the story of how it was in fact an enemy who helped the wounded Jew. A dog, the Samaritan, a half-breed. He's the one that reached across racial and ethnic tensions and lines and loved. And Jesus says, that's what it means to love your neighbor. You know what really would have got their goat in that story? Is it that the hero of the story is the Samaritan doing the good deed, not the Jew loving the Samaritan. He tells these Jews the story. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It means that there's Samaritans out there that would love you if you was beat up on the side of the road. The implication being, and yet you're probably not, wouldn't reciprocate if it was the other way around. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Listen, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For it gives us sunlight to both the evil and the good, and it sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. How do you be like God? Here Jesus says, you love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. Don't you think loving your enemy, based on what we've seen in Paul, includes forgiving them? Even as God through Christ has forgiven us, sure it does. Paul's just taking Jesus' teaching here and unfolding a little bit. Love your enemies. Is there somebody or some group of people that you have a hard time loving? Think of a certain person. Think of a certain group. Maybe it's a racial group. Maybe it's a socioeconomic group. Maybe it has something to do with I don't know. It could be anything, couldn't it? Maybe it's the way somebody lives. Here's a real good thing that... Let me finish these verses first. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. I mean, anybody. That's easy. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. And then he just repeats what he's already said, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? Does that mean we're going to be perfect, perfect? No, it means the way to be most like God is to be loving of our enemies. Listen, you were his enemy. He loves you. Therefore, love your enemies, Jesus said. Here's what that could look like. Which is it for you? Which it could be a number of things. Maybe it's not on the list. You see, we should love all these people because Christ first loved me. We should be willing to extend grace and forgiveness to all those because Christ forgave me. We should be willing to extend forgiveness and grace toward all of these people. Listen to me real close to what I'm about to say. Because in you is some of all of those people. Amen. In me. Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Paul says, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. Let me tell you about the scenario with one of my kids. I just tell you this. The guy that hurt one of my kids, I want it better. Not physically. Well, maybe, but... I wasn't really going to go there. I mean, not unless he, you know. But I wanted to tell him some stuff. Because he was way off base. He was way out of line. It made no sense what he was doing, and it hurt my kid. And I had a... Not a sentence. I had yesterday. This guy. You know what that is? That's called avenging yourselves. The Bible says, leave that to God. For it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Instead, do what the Scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. What I've got to tell you, though, in all honesty, is that it was another one of my children that made sure I didn't do what I shouldn't have done, or say what I shouldn't have said. And because he said, Daddy, if you say that, when he started, I know.
Dang it!
I can't go over there now! And by the grace of God and the help of a son, I kept my mouth shut. I'll just tell you, we changed some things that inconvenienced us in order to show love. And I'm just telling you this, okay, to say that it's not easy, guys. Don't think I think it's easy. Don't think the ones that wrote the Scriptures think it's easy. Don't think that God thinks it's easy for God to love the world that He gave His only Son. Remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus shouted. Why did he shout that? Because the Father had turned his back on the Son. He couldn't look on the Son with all the sin in the world. And there was a disconnect between the Father and the Son, first and only time ever in eternity, past and future. It hurt the heart of God to love you. To forgive me. Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. What difference does all this need to make in your life and mine? John Piper writes, no one was more grievously sinned against than Jesus. Every ounce of animosity against him was fully undeserved. No one has ever lived who was more worthy of honor than Jesus, and no one has been dishonored more. If anyone had a right to get angry and be bitter and vengeful, it was Jesus. How did he control himself when scoundrels, whose very lives he sustained, spit in his face? And I just had to think about this. How did he pray for them from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How? Peter gives the answer in these words from 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. How? Why? What's the secret? But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Right now, I want you to identify at least one relationship where you need to extend enemy love to someone. Forgiveness, grace. And right now, tell God silently from your heart right now that you're committed to do just that by His power. That's the only way, folks. It can happen. There's a guy that said this about us. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. Isn't that so true, that one? So natural. We are most like God when we forgive. Nothing shows others who God is more than forgiveness. Can you imagine what our community would look like if we all practiced this kind of forgiveness, this kind of practical grace? Philip Yancey writes, grace is Christianity's best gift to the world. A spiritual nova in our midst, exerting a force stronger than vengeance, stronger than racism, stronger than hate,
Sadly, to a world desperate for this grace, the church sometimes presents one more form of ungrace. How rare to find a church competing to outgrace its rivals. You know that's what we should be doing? Don't get this wrong. It's a picture. It's to make a point. We're not competing with other churches, okay? So on that level, forget it. However, you know what we ought to want? We ought to want to be known as one of the most gracious churches in the area. The most gracious church. A church where anyone can come and feel welcome and loved and accepted. If you're going to compete, don't compete for numbers. Compete for grace. Graciousness. Let me just encourage you by saying there's graciousness here. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and just as they come in our fellowship, they experience that with you. Praise God for that. How rare it is to find a church trying to outgrace its rivals, but thank God for this one. We're going to end this morning with a video that kind of brings it all together, brings an application together. Gives us a great illustration and a real-life illustration of tough forgiveness. What grace looks like practically.